Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them. To the Israelites, I'll give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will be extended from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, and all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men ready for battle must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan towards the sunrise. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you've commanded, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. I intend to spend a couple of weeks in Joshua 1. And we may spend longer in Joshua altogether. We'll find out. I'll see how I feel. But I've obviously been watching the news like the rest of you and been fascinated by this thing. As the Queen died and the announcement came out of the Queen's death, this was the statement the palace put out. The Queen died peacefully at Balmoral this afternoon. The Queen, the King and the Queen consort will remain at Balmoral this evening and will return to London tomorrow. I didn't have a king when the Queen was alive. And in the immediacy of the Queen dying, I suddenly get a king. And it's like one chapter's not really finished, but the other one started already. So now you turn the news on, you'll find out there's a queue in London. And people are queuing to see Queen Elizabeth lying in state. But there's others queuing and lining the streets to meet the new king. And this is all happening at the same time, together. And the next thing's beginning without the other thing really ending. And it's this state of transition. Moses is 120 years old when he dies. And we know an awful lot about his life. From birth, God's been preparing him to lead the Israelites. So when Pharaoh commands that every Hebrew boy be thrown into the Nile, Moses is put in a papyrus basket, floated up the river, and just so happens to be caught by Pharaoh's daughter, who just so happens to return him to his own mother to nurse him. And he's raised in Pharaoh's palace, but doesn't identify with them. So what you'll read in Exodus chapter 3 is that he goes out to his own people because he's not identifying with Pharaoh and the palace. He knows he's distinct and he belongs to the Hebrews. And in the midst of that, he ends up murdering a man, seeing the injustice that's outworked. And he's taken as a... takes himself off and becomes a shepherd in the desert. When God calls him in a burning bush. And that's a moment, right? A burning bush speaking to you. And they have a little wrestle. But Moses goes in, 10 plagues, speaks to Pharaoh, leads the children of Israel out of Egypt, brings them through the Red Sea, is leading them following a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, sees bread fall from heaven, water come from a rock, meets face to face with God, watches God inscribe the law on stone. And this man's utterly significant. This is what Deuteronomy 34 and verse 10 says of him. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom God knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. That's some commendation. And Moses dies. And God turns up to Joshua and goes, Moses, my servant's dead. Now then you. Moses, my servant's dead. I mean, I hope God wasn't breaking the news to him. I hope this wasn't the announcement of it. Moses, my servant's dead. Now then, you. Now then, you. It's a significant shift. This is a big deal. Moses isn't a weak and failing leader when he dies. He's 120, but it says his strength and his sight is good. And I think in this season, there is some value to giving consideration to transition. It's interesting the number of you that remarked to me on the way in how cold it was and the fact the season's changing. And in many ways, September, for many of you, marks a change of season. Kids go back to school, holidays finish. But obviously there's this significant thing playing out in the life of our country as well. And the reality is that change is inevitable. I won't repeat myself too much, because we gave some thought to that last week. and the fact that God's unchanging in a changing world. But we're mortal, we're perishable, life changes, things move on, stuff's different. And in transition, I find myself in the tension of what has been and what will be. I find myself between the past I know and the future I'm unsure of. The thing that I understood and was familiar with. And the thing I really don't know how it plays out. There's a really interesting statement, I think, in Deuteronomy 34 and verse 9. It says, "Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him." So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. I think that expresses some of the tension in transition. The Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. They're between two places here. They're listening to him, this newly appointed leader. But they're doing what the Lord commanded. And I find myself caught between places sometimes in the shift of something. And in that, I'm going to suggest to you, my tendency is to make comparison. So it's really interesting to me. We've had a king for 10 days. And people are already comparing him to the queen who reigned for 70 years. The distinctions between them. It's a totally unfair comparison. King Charles III has become king at 73. And he always expected to be king. Queen Elizabeth II became queen at 25. And she didn't get born with any expectation she'd be queen. One's had 70 years of experience, and the other one's 10 days in and grieving for his mother. And he gets upset that a pen's leaked on him, and suddenly the world's in an outcry about the sanity of this man and whether he's okay. And but it's not just them. I think I do it. And the temptation for me is to try and determine what's better, then or now. I've lived in 5 different places. Quite often, people with some confusion will be like, "What's wrong with your accent?" And so then I have to explain to them I've lived in 5 different places. And the question that always follows, where did you prefer? Which one was your favorite? I lived in Swansea till I was 12. I was a child. I got no choice about where I went, got very little choice about what I did. I had very little freedom. I became a sort of grown-up teenager living in Belfast. And I got to do whatever I wanted, whenever I wanted, because I had absolutely no responsibility for anything. I moved to Nottingham and started working full time. I lived in Sydney as a student. And I'm here in Sunderland trying to pastor a church. How on earth can I compare any of those things with any real or meaningful clarity. And the capacity I have in comparison is to lead myself somewhere really dangerous. Let me remind you of the children of Israel. Exodus 2 and verse 23 says, during that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. Exodus 3 and verse 7 says, the Lord said, I've seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I've seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. So God sends Moses. In answer to their prayer, their cries, the thing they're asking God to intervene in, God sends Moses. Exodus 16. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you've brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. They asked. They cried to God for deliverance from their slave drivers, where they had the pots of meat. It was their prayer. But now they're in the desert and they're a bit hungry. And we're not really sure where the food's coming from. And I don't know what happens next. And I'm not sure how this chapter plays out. Well, I'd much prefer the certainty of the past. I'd much more enjoy the familiarity of what has been. If only we died in Egypt, because I felt... like, at least I had meat. It didn't matter that I was being abused so grossly that I was crying out in desperation. There was meat. See, my unfair and unreasonable comparison can actually lead me to a place where I longed for something that I desire to see changed at the time. I think there is something about the certainty of what has been that makes it very attractive to us. And as things change, and as life looks different, I get more and more uncomfortable because I don't know what happens. I'm not certain of what's next. And I might have asked God to intervene in some situations. I might have asked God to do some stuff at times. And then in the uncertainty of him acting, because I don't know exactly what happens, I find myself longing to be back in Egypt with pots of meat, though I cried for him to release me from there. It's amazing what change does to us sometimes. So I wanted to draw your attention to Joshua 1 and verse 2 for a few moments. I hope I'm making sense. Because the reality is, lots changes all the time. And some of that's easier to cope with than other stuff. But my longing for the good old days undermines my confidence in God. My longing for what has been is dismissive of what God is doing. My longing for the certainty of the past doesn't give me the opportunity to say, this is the day the Lord has made. Because I'm wishing for something else. Isaiah 46 and verse 9 says, remember the former thing, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I've said, that I will bring about. What I've planned, that I will do. That's my confidence this morning. That I have a God who from ancient times makes known what's still to come. Who from the beginning knows the end. Who has no unfulfilled plans. No unfulfilled plans. That what I plan, I will do. Isn't that staggering? I have made all sorts of plans that I've abandoned. Some of them have just been in my head. Some of them have just been little thoughts. Maybe we'll knock this wall down. No, we won't knock the wall down. There is nothing that God has planned that he won't do. And in the uncertainty of transition, what I'm holding on to is the fact that he is outworking his purpose. Psalm 146 and verse 1 says, praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirits depart, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. I've been reminded over the past 10 days, there's an awful lot of people who put their trust in princes and in human beings who cannot save. I have had to ask myself, is my trust in human beings who cannot save? To give some consideration to the thought that I might place too much value in some places. Because what I'm assured of is life changes. And if people don't perish with their plans, quite often their plans go unfulfilled anyway. God's not shocked by Moses' death. And he's not left wondering, what do we do now? Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you, Joshua, get on with it. And I can work really hard to make comparisons between Moses' leadership and Joshua's leadership, and which one was better or more influential, which one was more successful, what worked, what didn't work. And I've looked at tables this morning where people are doing that very thing. But the reality is, God's unfolding his purpose in the nation of Israel. So Moses leads them out of Egypt into the wilderness. But it's Joshua that's going to take them into the promised land. And we get to know how the story works out. We've got some idea how those things play out. But I can imagine that time Moses dying being the most unsettling thing in the world. the man of God. No one's displayed power like him. That's what Deuteronomy 34 and verse 10 says. And they're left wondering, what happens now? Can I urge you, there is one who knows. There is one who knows. And the comparisons between what has been and what is now may not be very beneficial to you. They may not serve you well. Because it's far easier for me to place my confidence in a known past than an unknown future. It's far easier for me to look at what has been and go, this is familiar and I like it. Then look at what is to come and go, we'll come back to Joshua chapter 1 next week for me to try and say something more meaningful maybe. But I believe our nation's in transition. I believe there's an awful lot going on that's changing. And there's an awful lot of uncertainty that comes with that. But all of my days were written in his book before one of them came to pass. All of my days. God's not working this out as he goes along. He knows the end from the beginning. I want to trust him. I don't want to be undermining what he's doing so I can pack my bags and go back to Egypt when what I asked him for was, bring me out of Egypt, will you? So be careful. In your comparisons with what has been. Because maybe God's doing something better. And maybe he's not. Maybe you'll look back at the end of your life and go, that was the best days of my life. But God's still at work, fulfilling what he started. And I can end up caught. Actually not allowing him to finish his work in my life because I'm always telling him how much better things were back in the day at this season of my life. And of the five places I lived, this was the one I preferred, God, and this was why I preferred it. And you just... Should we stand together and worship?